I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers, the 21st chapter. We'll begin reading at the fourth verse. What book? What chapter? 21 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. Before we move into this passage to unpack all that God has in it for you today, I invite you to bow with me and close your eyes and ask Him to speak to you just now. Father God, this is your word. This is your hour. We are your people. And so, Lord, feed us right now with the bread of heaven, for we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My Bible says that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And verse 5 says, the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Verse 6 continues, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Finally, verse 9 says, and Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon the pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Folks, as we look at this particular passage, we see a caricature of our own lives and our own journeys, don't we? For it is not uncommon for us, as we traverse the wilderness of life, to find ourselves becoming discouraged because of the way. But I want to remind you that discouragement is one of the greatest weapons that Satan has ever used against anyone who's called themselves a Christian. It is the most prickly weapon in his arsenal, the servant of the Lord tells us. And it has destroyed many a Christian. This morning, I want you to know that there are defenses against it. The first one comes to my mind out of the book of Romans, the 8th chapter and the 18th verse. For there the Bible says to us, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Folks, may I suggest to you this morning that we remember the end goal. Turn to your neighbor and just say, remember the end goal. You see, when we focus on where we're going, it takes a little bit of the pressure off of where we are. Some of you women know what I'm saying. You are 10.5 months pregnant and want to be delivered. You've come to that point in your life where if your husband steps into the room, you are ready to hit him with a bazooka. Don't look at me. Don't come near me. Don't touch me. I don't want to see your face. Can I get a witness? I got a witness from most of the guys. Because we've been on the receiving end of those looks, of those daggers. But the thing that gets you through it is you think about that little one inside you. Amen? That wonderful miracle of life stirring around, and you say to yourself, if I just focus on that, the present pain is not important. God invites us to catch a vision of heaven. God invites us to remind ourselves of the last chapters of the Word of God, where He paints the picture of the beautiful city with the streets of gold, with the fruit that lasts forever, with the river of life, with the throne of God. And He wants us to know that as we focus on that, what's happening now won't seem so important, I reckon. But the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy, Paul said, to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Another thing that I suggest that you do is, if you want to overcome the discouragement, is to remember the direction you are going. Because as Christians, we are traveling on what way? Say that louder. The upward way. I know he's always wanted to be a preacher. Well, let him speak for me one time very soon. I'm pressing on the what? New heights I'm gaining what?
Every day.
And still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet where? On higher ground. Let me ask you something. Does it take more effort to go up or down? It's hard. I don't know about any of you, but I used to jog. I say I used to jog. After my motorcycle accident, I curtailed jogging for a while. Stop laughing, Sean, and at least I had the courage to get on one. But the truth of the matter is that I actually got on a machine about 2 years ago, and I thought, okay, I used to run 3 miles. I can do this. On a treadmill, that won't be too bad. I got about around the curve. It was one of those treadmills that shows you where you are on the track, and you get around the curve. I got around the curve, and I was whooped. And then it hit me. Idiot, you haven't done this in a while. You're not going to just jump on and do what you did 20 years ago. You need to slow it down, and that's exactly what I did. I slowed it down. And then I'd speed it up, and then I'd slow it back down again. Pride made me speed it up. Reality made me slow it down. But I'm here to tell you, if we're going on the upward way, we need to remind ourselves that trouble and trials and difficulties are a part of that experience. Are you with me? You have to ask yourself, did Jesus have trials? You have to ask yourself, was he chased from the cradle to the cross? You have to ask yourself, did they try to kill him even as a baby? You have to ask yourself, did the devil come after him immediately after he started his public ministry? And you have to ask yourself the question, if he would come after him, what's he going to do with his follower? Jesus said, if they would do it to me, they are definitely going to do it to you. And so if discouragement comes along, you need to remember, what way am I going? And if you are struggling on the upward way, accept the fact that it's going to be a little tough at times, but God says he is going to be with us. Amen. He will never leave us. Amen. He will never forsake us. Third thing I'd like you to do is remember the enemy and who he is. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and the powers of darkness. And because you decide to follow Jesus, those powers are going to put a bullseye on your back. Reality means that you accept that fact and know that it is a backhanded compliment of the devil because you are doing something right. I'm glad I've got a couple of witnesses here. I'm reminded of the words of the writer of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Write it down, look it up, underline it, pin it on the fleshly tables of your mind. For there the Bible says, be content with what you have. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. Are you there? God is saying to us as we are being tempted to discouragement, I will never leave you. Wherever you are, learn to be content with that, understanding that the goal you're focusing on is where you're going. Where you are is just a temporary situation. Can I get a witness? The greatest weapon, we are told, against discouragement is something that might excite some of you and cause a few of you even more discouragement, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. We're told by the servant of the Lord that song is a weapon we can always use against discouragement. As we thus open the heart to the sunlight of the Savior's presence, we shall have health and his blessings. Review of Hepburn Herald, June 2, 1910. And so she continues, give thanks, quoting the psalmist, unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Folks, I've got news for you. Even if you can't sing, make a joyful noise. Turn on the radio and play those songs and give glory to God and remind you of his power in your life. And Satan will not be able to overcome you as you walk in the way. You see, the children of Israel got a little cocky. They had been going through the territory of a king that snuck up on them in the midst or in the back of the group. He picked off a few of those straggling along in the back. Let that be an example, a lesson to those of you who like to sit way in the back. I don't want to go too far into that, but he was picking on those who were in the back of the crowd of Israelites, and he took a bunch of them prisoner. And Joshua said, "Lord, if you give me victory over these, we're going to go to war, and everything in those cities we will give to you. We will dedicate those cities to you." Lord said, "Okay." And they went and they defeated that king, liberated those captives, and found themselves, they were home for lunch. And then they got to thinking to themselves, "Sean, man, that was easy. We could have done that a long time ago." And they began to think, we've been wandering around here in this wilderness for 40 years. We should have just gone on in. We could have done that. And so they began to murmur, because the Bible tells us that God had turned them around one more time, and their backs were facing the promised land, and they were going around Edom, it says, and they were going in the wrong direction. They were going where they didn't want to go. It is interesting to me that in so doing, they got upset with God. They began to feel confident in their ability, and they began to argue with him, and they spoke against God and against Moses. You know, when you start getting cocky, you start finding fault with everything. And these guys found fault with three things: the water, the bread that they didn't have, and the bread that they did have. Now I submit to you that there was never a time in the 40 years that they had been in wilderness, and this was right at the end of that 40-year period. And we're told that notwithstanding the hardships that they had endured, there was not a feeble one in their midst. Their feet had not swollen in their long journeys, neither had their clothes grown old. God had subdued before them fierce beasts of prey and venomous reptiles of the forest and of the desert. With all these tokens of his love, the people still continued to complain. Have mercy. What are they complaining about now? God has turned them around. They don't like the way, the direction that they're going. And they begin to say, as they move into a sandy part of the desert where there's a little bit of shade, you see what was God, what God was doing here? He was testing them. Their parents had failed. God had brought them to the banks of the promised land within 2 weeks of leaving Mount Sinai. They were only at Mount Sinai for about a year. Many people believe Moses wandered in the desert for 40 years because he was a man, and men don't like to ask for directions. But that had really nothing to do with it, because they were following not a man, but God. And God had led them straight from Sinai to the promised land. The only problem was they wouldn't go in. And so now, some nearly 40 years later, about 38 years later, they are almost ready to go in. They've just buried Aaron, Moses' brother, on Mount Hor prior to this. And they're thinking, man, Aaron's gone. Moses is the only old man left. What's going to happen to us? Are we just going to live out here forever or die out here like the rest of our relatives and loved ones? And so they began to complain. No water. fail to understand is that the fire that led them by night and the cloud that led them by day was water. Oh, somebody say amen. See, clouds are made of water. Okay? Did that just go over your head? Yeah, there was a cloud that went, and that water followed them, Paul said, all through their wilderness wandering. Somebody ought to say amen. Because that means that wherever we are, there's always going to be what we need close by if we are with God. There was never a time when they didn't have water. God was testing them. He was trying their faith and their patience. Because they chose to dwell on the dark side of their experience, they separated themselves further and further from God. No water. Jesus Christ, I'm reminded, had said to the woman at the well, if you drink the water I give you, what's going to happen to you? You will never thirst again. In fact, the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Into everlasting life. You see, the water that he would give is himself. His understanding of what we need in our lives, his wisdom, his character, himself. And if they had Jesus, they would never have worried. They would have never thirsted. No bread. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, the true bread. Remember, it wasn't that they didn't have anything to eat. Every day they could go out and pick up bread off of the ground. They could make it into patties. They could make it into meatloaf. They could make it into ice cream if they could get enough coldness around it. They could make it into anything. It was good stuff. It tastes like coriander seed and honeysuckle. I know some of you are thinking, that sounds like vegetarian stuff. I got news for you. I know people who can make vegetarian food taste so good, even Sean would eat it. I'll bet you. And I'll bet you something else. Take away his food and make him hungry enough, he'll eat a veggie patty raw and like it. He says, I'll lay you odds on that one. The truth of the matter is that with Jesus, when we get to him, somebody said it takes 21 days to change our taste buds. Well, I'm not sure. I've never tried that. But I do know that things I used to like, I don't. And things I didn't, I do. And God can do that for you. I know God. I've never tasted manna, but I have tasted of Jesus. By that I mean I have gotten to know him as a personal friend, and I have discovered that what he gives ain't no junk. Excuse the English. But the stuff that Jesus gives is good. And so it is. It may not be fancy, but it is good. And so Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life that cometh down. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. They didn't like the bread he was giving. They wanted the spicy stuff. They were thinking about Egypt. They were thinking about where they came from. They were not thinking about what that stuff did to them. It reminds me of some of the guys who come on Biggest Loser, and they lose 400 pounds in a couple of months, and then they go back to it. And all through those couple months, I'm never going to go back there. The only reason they go back is because they thought or they forgot what going back there does. Are you there? Are you there? You struggle hard to get into good health. You struggle hard to get into good strength. And God says, that's wonderful. Don't go back. Are you with me? Once God took them out of Egypt, he never, can I say never, wanted them to go back. But they were longing for the flesh pots of Egypt. And so what did God do? Well, God, verse 6 says, sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, I have a little bit of a problem with this verse. Because this verse, read just by itself, challenges my thinking about the character of God. It makes me think that God says, you don't do what I say, and I'm going to get you. You know people like that? If you cross them, if you ever do anything that upsets them, they are duty bound to get you, and they will live the rest of their life trying to bring you down. Is that God? Is this the same God that said, love your enemies? Is this the same God that said, be good to those who despitefully use you? I have a problem when I look at this particular passage because it needs explaining. You see, what it meant was God allowed the fiery serpents that were already in the desert to come in among them. The truth is that God never sent anything. He just withdrew his hand. Servant of the Lord says, because they had been shielded by divine power, they had not realized the countless dangers by which they were continually surrounded. We live in a world where people are constantly exposing themselves needlessly to the devil's archers.